I'm going to read verses 23 down to the end of the chapter. If you follow along, please. Romans chapter 1. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly or unfitting, and receiving in themselves that recompense or reward of their own error which was fitting or meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or becoming, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, that's why we have so many lawyers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Father, we ask this morning that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the import of this passage, the importance of it, and where we are on the timeline of your eternal plan for this earth and for your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a term that's called, in the medical field and also in the flying field, called vertigo. Vertigo is a problem in the inner ear. It's a feared, one of the things that pilots fear, especially young pilots that don't have a lot of experience and don't have a lot of skill in reading instruments. It's a fear that they should have, and it has brought many pilots to their death. And it involves spatial disorientation. To illustrate it, if you're in a plane, you're flying a plane and you have no reference to the ground anywhere, and your plane gets in, let's say, just as little as a 3-degree turn. So you're going along like this, and after a while, your senses tell you that you're flying straight and level, when in fact you're not flying straight and level. And so as you continue to fly like that, the inner ear gets used to it, and it says you're straight and level, but you're actually not. And pretty soon you continue to turn, and it gets a little steeper all the time. And so then your tendency is, well, I'm going down. My airspeed is increasing, so I better pull back on the yoke so I can pull back up and instead of going so fast. And as you pull back up, it steepens. It actually slows the airplane down a little bit and steepens the turn. And pretty soon you get into what they call a fatal graveyard descent, which is you can't recover from. And so I've titled the message here, The Spiritual Vertigo, because it's illustrative spiritually of what happens physically to certain people. Years ago when I was, Moody Institute used to put out these science films, I don't know if some of you have seen those. They illustrated this on this vertigo on a science film. They sat a guy in a stool that would twirl around. It has to be a stool that doesn't make any noise whatsoever. Sat the guy in the stool and put it across his eyes, blindfold across his eyes, and they began to move him around at a constant rate of speed. And they began to ask him questions. They said, now what's happening? He said, well, I'm moving to the left. And they just continued to move at the same speed. And pretty soon he says, what's happening? He said, well, I'm starting to slow down. He just kept moving. He says, well, what's happening? He says, well, I'm now stopped. He's still moving at the same speed. And then all of a sudden they stop the thing, and he says, oh, he says, I'm moving really quick to the right now, really going fast to the right. He wasn't going at all. Illustrates what happens when you get into vertigo. John F. Kennedy Jr., as you probably remember, was killed several years ago. He only had 310 total hours in flying, and he only finished half of his instrument training. And he was flying, I forget, I think it's from Martha's Vineyard or something, over to some other shore, and it was going across the ocean or some, across the water. It was a very dark night, and it was hard to make a reference to the ground, and there were ships, of course, out there, and there was a stars in the air, and it's sometimes hard to tell whether it's a ship or a star or whatever. And after he took himself and his wife and I think another friend, her sister I think it was maybe, down in that flight, they examined the airplane and they said nothing was wrong. Everything was fine. What happened? Vertigo. He lost spatially, got disoriented, couldn't figure out where he was, what was going on, and he had the instruments right in front of him. If he had just looked at the instruments, believed the instruments, made the corrections according to the instruments, he'd have been fine. But he didn't do that because he felt like he was doing something different than what the instruments said. And so, again, we give this illustration to illustrate what happens spiritually when people get on the wrong road, and instead of pilot error, we could call it sinner's error. People just don't listen to God. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe the instruments that God's got up there for them. And so what happens is they believe their own senses, their own emotions. You got somebody out there? Got horses? Well, okay. I think they're thirsty. I keep thinking somebody's coming to the door because everybody stared out the window, but the horses are thirsty because I forgot to give them water. We did have a moose again yesterday, the same moose. Bull moose came by yesterday again to visit us. Anyway, where was I? What? Oh, sinner's error. You're right. You're listening. Thank you. The same thing spiritually happens in Romans chapter 1. It's a sinner's error. People get disoriented spiritually. They can't see. They feel like everything's going fine when they're in a fatal spiral. And as this chapter illustrates, there comes a point when you can't recover from the position you're in. Now, when you're taking training in flight training, one of the things they do is they put a hood on you, and they get the plane in a very awkward position, and then you got your head down like this, and they say, look up. You look at the instruments, and you have to recover the airplane from just looking at the instruments. And if you get too far out of focus or too far gone, you can't recover. And that's what God's talking about here in this chapter. Three times it says God gave him up or God gave him over. Three times it occurs in the chapter. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about spiritual vertigo or fatal graveyard spiral, spiritually, whatever you want to call it. That's what we want to talk about today. There are stages of this spiral, and it starts with a general rejection of the natural order of things that God has designed. You notice if we read through this chapter, we came across the word natural and nature several times. There's a natural order that God has created, both men and women and children. And when you violate these orders, these roles that God has given us, or you exceed the boundaries or burst through the boundaries that God set up for you, you're going to have problems. And so that's what the whole chapter is about. Men were designed to be one thing, but today it seems like men have gotten out of that design and are something totally different than what God designed them to be. God designed men to be leaders, be examples, be providers, be protectors of the home, and men are going off and having their own life and leaving their families, and they're everything but that. Then we have women who are supposed to be taking care of the family at home and doing things like that and being supportive and being a good housewife and a good mother, a good support system for her husband. They're not doing that. This last week I was in a doctor's office, as I am quite a bit, and I had been working with this one doctor because the lights were bothering her, and she wanted to find out what to do about it, and so we worked out a solution, hopefully, that's going to help her. But while I was sitting there talking to her in the office, this little kid ran into the room. And she looked at him with just a real mean look and just said a couple things to him, just really mean, you know. And I thought, is that her child or is that somebody else's child or what? You know, what's going on here? And And so he finally left the room. She says, "You get back down to the basement and watch that movie with your brother or sister, you know." And I figured out, well, that's got to be her child. She was just really, you know, mean to her. And so later on, I was downstairs getting some lights to do some stuff with. And I looked over in the side room there in the big, huge conference room. And there were a couple of her kids there watching a movie in the room. And so there was the surrogate parenthood right down there in the bottom of the basement of the doctor's office. Then later on, I was back upstairs and maybe 20 minutes later, and here come these kids back upstairs again. And I thought, oh my goodness, they're going to get it now. But I've watched this over the years where mothers, especially mothers, are trying to raise their kids from an office. Kid calls them on the phone, and you can tell the mother's there, "Now just go back there and do what I said. Now get that job done before I come home, you understand? And no, you can't go to her house. You stay right there and do that." And, you know, they're trying to raise their kids in the home, and you wonder, what's really going on back there? But this is all part of the getting off the natural order that God has designed. And that's what the whole chapter is about. And so we'll look into this a little bit. The last stage in this process, I think it's mentioned in dishonoring their bodies. What verse is that? Verse 24. The last stage in this cycle or this spiral, this vortex, seems to be homosexuality. That is the last stage. Every civilization moves down this spiral until they get to the bottom of it, and when you get to the bottom of it, you find dishonoring their bodies in the form of homosexuality and lesbianism and all that. So that's the picture here. And so when you get to the bottom of the chapter, you've completed the cycle. Every civilization that has risen and fallen has gone through this cycle. History repeats itself. We've heard this many times. It does repeat itself, and it gets old. God records it in the Word many times. I want to talk about also the fact that in the past, you know, it was more of a global spiral. A cultural spiral that was isolated. Rome went through theirs. Sodom and Gomorrah went through theirs. The ancient world, antediluvian world, went through theirs. And they all came out, you know, differently, of course. But now we're facing a different situation. If you think about it, we're in a global spiral. Not an isolated cultural spiral. We're in a global spiral now. The whole world is going the same direction. We're all in this mess. I mean, Europe is maybe a little worse than we are, and England's worse than we are, definitely, because they started earlier than we did. But we're all involved in the spiral, and it's all going the same direction. The whole world is catching, because of the technological age we live in, the internet, and all the communication systems and everything we have. You can't escape it. I want to go back and just look at a few, just real briefly, look at a couple of the ancient spirals that are recorded in Scripture. First of all, I want to talk about the flood. Josh has been talking about that on Wednesday night. If you have been here on Wednesday nights, you've heard the excellent messages on the flood. Henry Morris, he estimates that there were 7 billion people on the earth at the time of the first flood. 7 billion people. Josh mentioned, I think, 3 million or something like that, 3 billion. But he estimates 7 billion. I think he's closer to the truth, just because if you think about it, you count the number of people, the number of years in which they lived. Could have had a lot of children. If you just had, I think this figure was, as I recall, was based on maybe 10 children. I mean, if you live 700 or 800 years, you probably have more than 10 children. All right. I know they didn't start usually until they're about 100 years old, but you got 600 or 700 years there to produce children. So they probably had a lot bigger families than we are used to. Much bigger. And so 7 billion, I think, would be a conservative estimate of how many people might have been on the earth at that time. And they were a very advanced civilization. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Jubal, well, he was the father of all that such as handle the harp and the organ. So here's a man who was the leading teacher of music. And he studied music for probably 600 or 700 years. How good do you think you could get playing a piano if you studied the piano for 600 or 700 years? Huh? Any field of endeavor that you want to talk about, how good do you think you could be if you studied that one field, if you were an expert in that one field for 600 or 700 years? You'd be pretty good, pretty sharp, wouldn't you? And not only that, but remember, as Josh was bringing out on Wednesday nights, they were a lot more intelligent than we are now. We're not going uphill, we're going downhill. Their minds were much sharper than ours are now. And so, but when the flood happened, they wiped all that out. They wiped it all out. All that knowledge, but they also wiped something else out. They wiped the earth out clean of sin. They were able to start over. All the sin and degradation, corruption in the world was wiped out. And it was massive. And by the way, that was a global spiral also. Because it says in Genesis chapter 6 that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. Every man, pretty much, except for who? Noah and his family. The only person, the whole, out of 7 billion people. You feel like if you're getting lonely now? How'd you like to be the only Christian in 7 billion people? The only Christian family. You say, well, there must have been others. They were the only ones on the boat. Preached for 120 years. Nobody else got on. I've been pretty lonely. So, that was Tubal. How about Tubal Cain? He was an instructor and every artificer. Artificer. That's a skilled craftsman. And brass and iron. We tend to think of the Bronze Age and the Iron Age and all these people, these cavemen walking around on their knuckles, you know, that these people are so backward and everything. This guy studied special metals for 500 or 600, 700 years. He was the father. He was the instructor. He was a master craftsman of those fields. All that was lost. The flood, they lost. They wiped all that out. But they also saved the earth. So there was a global spiral that God... What happens at the end of every spiral? God judges. God judges, wipes it out, and starts all over again. Another thing that God did along this line, and Josh is going to get to that later, is the confusion of languages. That was a massive, massive thing. And the reason for that was to make it so that no global spiral would ever happen again until the very end of time. Because after that, all the people were isolated in different parts of the world. They all spoke different languages. They couldn't get along. They couldn't talk to each other because couldn't understand each other. And so all the spirals from there on out would be isolated spirals. And that allowed the earth to be around for a lot longer than it could have otherwise. Otherwise, it would have gone to another global spiral and we'd have had to wipe everybody out and start over again. But of course, after the first flood, then man's years were reduced to 120. Nobody lives past 120, pretty much. I mean, that's pretty much it. If you live past 100, that's pretty amazing. But that's it. And then we came to the Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that was the first, after the flood, that was the first isolated cultural spiral. Graveyard spiral. And, of course, well, how did it end up? God judged them, wiped it all out. We don't know where Sodom and Gomorrah is. It's totally wiped off the face of the earth. It was burnt. It was destroyed. It was... and covered totally by ashes, fire, and it burned it all up. And so then God was able to start over. Along this line, I want to talk just for a second about homosexuality. I listened to it last night. We have in our library a CD that every adult ought to see. Not the kids. Don't let your kids see this. But every adult needs to see this and listen to this. It's called "It's Not Gay." How many of you have seen that? It's Not Gay. It's called "It's Not Gay." It's in our library. You can check it out. By the way, John's our new librarian. He's going to be taking care of the records of our library and we get in the building. He's our new librarian, so you can check that out with John. And the reason homosexuality is mentioned in this chapter is because it is at the end of every cycle. It is the bottom of the end of every cycle. So it's mentioned here pretty vividly. And how do we get from queer to gay? When I was growing up, it was queer. Now it's gay. How do we make all that progress? Here's a definition from the library. Deviating from the expected or normal, strange, a queer situation, odd or unconventional, as in behavior, eccentric. That's all queer means. When I was growing up, that's what people like that were called. They were called queer. Now they're called gay. Interesting. In this CD I was mentioning, 95% of the men involved in relationships with each other are involved in infidelity. 95%. 83% of the lesbians in their relationship are involved with infidelity. And they talk about how these people can have a family just like we can. They can have kids just like we can. What kind of a home is that when you're not true to your mate, so to speak, if you want to call it that? And in 1986, according to this tape, the average homosexual had 251 partners a year. According to John MacArthur, now he says there are many homosexuals that have as many 300 partners a year. 300. Excuse me. In 1986, it was 251 per lifetime. Now John MacArthur's saying in 1 year, a lot of them will have 300 in 1 year. And you wonder why venereal disease is so rampant. In this CD, it shows you how that teens and their early 20s, these are the target people that they target. And after they get them into the sin cycle, then by the time they're 30, they become the aggressor and they find targets. And then by the time they're 40 and into their 50s, they're no longer very desirable because they're getting old. They probably have diseases. They're getting more lonely because they don't have as many people to fellowship with, as many men or women to fellowship with, depending on who they're, what sex they are. And then by the time they're 50 or 60, if they're not dead, they're lonely, old, bitter people. Depressed people with no kids, no grandkids, no wife or husband, whatever the case may be. And so this is depicted as the gay life. The gay life. There's nothing gay about it. There's nothing gay about it. It says in Romans 1:27, in our chapter here in verse 27, it says, "And likewise also the men leaving the natural as you woman burn in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meat." That's STDs. That's the main thing that they've received in themselves. And I don't care what they say, God has built this into the human family so that this kind of behavior would be discouraged. So, I don't know if you're just as aware of it as I am that this, of course, is being shoved down our throat big time. Sodomy, homosexuality is being pushed upon us through the media, through education, through politics, through legislation, through corporate donors and so forth. And, you know, the push is on. It's a huge push. You ask yourself, why is this push so powerful? Why are they pushing so hard at this? Because it's unnatural. If they don't push it real hard, people never choose it. But they're depicting it as something wonderful. It's such a liberating lifestyle. It's so wonderful. No repercussions, no children. You have to worry about all that. And in fact, it's very unnatural. It's very debilitating. And it's fatal in a lot of cases. I want to read you here what God said to Israel about the nations that Israel was going to destroy. They were full of sodomites and other perversions. Deuteronomy chapter 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go into to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, a children of the Anakims," these were giants, "whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Goliath was a descendant of the children of Anak. "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goeth before thee as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me and possessed the land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord spake unto their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God promised them that land, but he wouldn't let them have it He wouldn't have told Abraham it's going to be some 450 years before you're going to be able to go into that land because the corruption level, it'll take that long for that spiral to finish out. And when that spiral finishes, when the spiral finishes out after 450 years, he says, I'm going to let you take the land. And I want you to destroy every living thing in that land. Everything. Why? Because there's no reclamation. There's no way you can restore it. That they passed the point of no return. They're in the fatal spiral graveyard. Graveyard spiral. Also, Deuteronomy 12 says this, 30 and 31. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by the following them, that's the nations, after they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord. Thou shalt not do unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. So these ungodly nations that Israel was told to destroy were not only involved in sodomy and all kinds of perversions, but they were also burning their own children, offering them to their gods. Does that remind you of anything going on today? How about abortion? Do you know burning your child is much more humane than aborting a child? Because it happens a lot faster when you burn them than when you abort them. Because when you abort them, you pull them out piece by piece. God hated them. He destroyed those nations because of these sins, which we find going on in the world all around us. Which brings me to the next point. God judges certain civilizations or cultures to save others. We've kind of alluded to this already. The flood, of course, saved the rest of the world. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. By the way, where was Sodom? It was in the land that God promised Israel. So he had to get rid of them before he brought his land in, before he got his people in there, or they would have corrupted them. And then in verse 23, we have the great exchange. The great exchange, verse 23. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now turn, if you're in your Bible, to Jeremiah chapter 2. I've often said this, that Jeremiah parallels our generation. There's only one difference. His was an isolated spiral. Ours is a global spiral. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, he starts the chapter talking about how that God espoused himself to Israel. He took them, he got engaged to them, then he married them. He defended them, he took care of them. And then verse 5 it says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity or emptiness, and have become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through the land of drought, the shadow of death, through the land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. And when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Does this remind you of anything? It should remind you of America. God brought us, our pilgrims over here, our forefathers over here, to possess this land of plenty. And what happened? We defiled it. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. Who's that? That's people like me. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. Let me tell you something. If you ever want to be a pastor, you better make sure that you're standing where God stands, and you better be preaching and standing true to Him, because your judgment's going to be very heavy if you're not. Verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Here we go, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods? which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heathen, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people, he says, the outside world is going to be astounded at what's happening here, for my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, on the one hand, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they got rid of me, and they built new containers that wouldn't even hold water. That's what you have in Romans chapter 1. Verse 8:19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it was an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. No fear. And jump on down to verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children, they receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Who in America today is the laughingstock of the country? Fundamentalists, people who are trying to tell them the truth. Same thing in Jeremiah's day. Who's devouring the prophets? The sword, your own sword. Old generation, verse 31, see ye the word of the Lord, have I been a wilderness unto Israel? A land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. And if you jump over to chapter 6, verse 15, you see that they've lost all their shame. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. They didn't have the ability to blush anymore. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And by the way, this verse is repeated in two more couple chapters later on, the very same words. They've lost their blush. And that's what's happening to us today. We've lost our blush. And then finally, chapter 23. As I alluded to earlier, just a few minutes ago, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Do you want to be a pastor? You better be careful. Greater condemnation. God has some very serious things to say about these pastors. They wouldn't visit their people. That means they wouldn't discover their needs. They weren't making them accountable. And consequently, they were just going the way they wanted, and the pastors were saying nothing about it. So, I read all that to say this to you, that, you know, nothing's changed. We're just in this same spiral Jeremiah was in, and Jeremiah survived it. We can survive it. But we have to be careful that we understand what's going on and where we stand in the spiral. Back to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. It says, wherefore God also gave them up. Now just stop at that right there. What an indictment that is. When God gives up on anybody, it's over. You're done. There's no hope. It's gone. As long as God's drawing you and loving you and trying to bring you into Himself, you have hope. But when you get to the place where you have spurned God's grace, you've spurned God the drawing of the Holy Spirit so many times, you'll get to the place where God says, that's it, I'm giving up on you. When that happens, it's all over. Illustrate this way. During World War II, there was an interesting thing that happened. It's kind of a sad event, but it's reality. As I recall, there was a big ship. What do they call the ships that carry the airplanes? Aircraft carrier. Sorry. It was in the, I don't remember where it was, but they were in somewhere in the ocean, and they began to be bombarded by planes. A few planes came in, and so they sent some jets up to scramble. Scrambled some jets up to intercept these planes that were coming in. And after these planes began to come in, they began to realize there were just massive numbers of them. There's no way they were going to be able to do this, and so they declared a blackout on the ship. Said, turned all the lights out on the ship so these intruding planes couldn't see where they were, because they were extremely vulnerable. Well, these pilots that had been scrambled to intercept these planes, they told me, said, we have 5,000 or 6,000 men on this plane, on this boat, aircraft carrier, and I know there's 5 or 6 of you up there, and we have to make a decision. It's either 5,000 or 6, and we've made the decision. It's the 5,000. And so those jets that were scrambled up there in the middle of the ocean flew until their fuel's out, and then just crashed into the water. They were just abandoned because for the greater good. That's what we got here. God abandoning certain people, certain cultures, and giving them over to the spiral that they're involved in. Your own inertia will carry you to your own death, just because of the speeds in which you're moving, and when there's nothing to break up that speed, you just continue to go until you fall apart. I only did this once, but one of the things you do when you're training as a pilot is you're told that sometime you should go up by yourself and stall a plane. You got to make sure you're plenty high when you do that. So I was flying somewhere, I don't know where I was, and I thought, well, I should do this. I've been told I should do it at least once. So I went up and got up pretty high. I don't know how high I was, but high enough to be able to recover. And you just go up, and you just keep going up like this, and the plane is getting slower and slower until finally it just falls. And it always falls off to the left. Falls right over. And but the thing that's funny about it is that I didn't have any trouble coming out of it. It wasn't a problem. That wasn't a problem. The thing was that kind of scared me is how fast I picked up speed. I was going so fast, I've never heard the air moving past the airplane that fast. And it scared me. I thought, holy cow, I got that speed in just a short period of time, Wow. And it showed me something that, when you're moving into that kind of a position and you move over into the dive position, things happen really, really fast. And if you don't do the right thing fast enough, the whole plane will just fall apart. Most of them fall apart before they hit the ground. Structurally, they just can't take it and they just fall apart. Well, that's the picture here. And sinners don't realize that things happen a lot faster than they imagine. They think, I can handle this. I got control of this thing. And before they know it, they're in a place of no return, or they're going to the place where they're just out of control. And structurally, they're going to fall apart. Spiritually, they're going to fall apart, and it's going to be too late. And that happens, and you've seen people where that happened and so forth. Verse 25, it says, they created a lie, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The lie of sin is this is where all the fun is. This is where all the people are having all this fun. You need to get involved in this. No repercussions. Well, who creates a lie? Well, a lie has a lot of help. In our society now, in our culture, the media. I hope none of you rely upon the mainline channels to get your news. I hope you have other outlets besides the mainline channel stations to get your news, because that is just one mass agenda propaganda machine to feed into your mind what they would like to have there. And they are pushing with all their force these things we're talking about here, these lifestyles and these things, again, not wanting to retain God in their knowledge and pushing Him out of everything. The media, Hollywood, spends millions of dollars promoting the things we're talking about in this chapter. Corporate sponsorship, Ford Motor Company and Disney and all kinds of these big corporations that spend millions of dollars to promote. And yet you ask yourself, what? This doesn't even make good business sense. Why do people spend thousands of dollars on promoting something and know it's going to hurt their business? But they do it anyway, don't they? Why? Because they're on the bandwagon. And they're pushing this stuff down our throat because it's unnatural. It's not something we'd want to go to naturally, but we're pushing it down our throat and showing, trying to convince us that it's normal. We ought to accept it as part of normalcy. And that, you were made that way. It's not your fault. Listen, all sin is acquired response to the wrong lust in your heart. You learn to do wrong, your conscience becomes seared, and pretty soon you don't even think you're doing wrong. It's the same thing about the ear thing. After you're in the turn for so long, you think you're going okay. You're like straight and level. You're not straight and level. You're going down. But you think you're doing okay. Through education. This is a big thing. I'm a big thing here. I never call it public education. As you know, I call it government education. Sponsored by every one of us. Against our will. And by the way, just because you get your kids out of the public education system doesn't mean they'll be successful. That's one of the reasons, you know, when we get this new book in our library, I hope you'll read it. It's called Jumping Ship. It talks about a lot of Christian families that have their kids in Christian homes or Christian schools and sometimes even in homeschool and still fail. But the government education system is absolutely, totally out of control, and they are systematically training our children to be perverts. You heard what I said, perverts. That's exactly what the training is all about. As low as the first grade. I just read this the other day. There's places in this country right now, as low as the first grade, they're indoctrinating these kids about telling them, reading stories to them about two mommies, two daddies in the family, and how that this is okay and it's normal, and just some people have different kind of families. You know, this person has a mother and dad, and this family has two moms. This family has two dads, and this one has a mother and a dad. And, you know, just different ones, but they're all families. As low as the first grade. Why are they these kids have no interest in that. Why are they, you know, why are they pushing this stuff? It's obvious. Because they're gonna shove this thing down our throat. It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. When you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and one of the things about the story that's kind of fascinating is, you know, that these sodomites, these perverts, are standing outside the house. The angels reach in and grab Lot, drag him in the house, and shut the door. And what are the and he smites these sodomites with blindness. And what do? Repent? Say, what's happened here? Let's get out of here. No, they're still beating on the door. Say, we want in. We want him. Hey, that's the way sodomy is. And if you talk to people who have studied in the medical field, for example, in Los Angeles and things, when they find people who have come in that have been beaten really bad, maybe sometimes killed and then beaten really bad, they can almost tell you almost 90% of the time it's homosexuality. Because when homosexuals lose a partner, their reaction is a lot more violent than heterosexuals. And they will absolutely, and of course, you know, there's a lot of sadism and all that involved in that kind of stuff, and it's unmentionable, really. But that's what we're up against. And yet they're pushing this down our throat at every level of society. Every avenue is pushing this thing because it's abnormal. The fairness doctrine, that's coming on the scene now. We talked about that. That's getting to be a big thing. It's going to become more and more of a thing as we move along. Just recently in San Francisco, you know, they have this Marine drill team. They call it the Marine Silent Drill Team. It's traveling around the United States. And they were in New York and Times Square and different places, Boston and different places. They came to San Francisco, and San Francisco says, we can't let you do this because it'll disrupt the traffic. And yet, right now, at this period of time, I think it's either this weekend or the next weekend, they're having a homosexual fair. It's called, what's it called? It's called the Folsom Street Fair. And they're blockading three or four blocks off for these homosexuals to have their big fair. But they couldn't let the Marines march down California Street in San Francisco because it might disrupt the traffic. So you see, it's just, I mean, you say, well, that's San Francisco. Yeah, I know it's San Francisco, but it's in our country too. Verse 26, vile affections. Vile affections. Now the word used here, for it says women and men. The words used for women and men here are not the ordinary words used. It's more like male and female. Because the people we're depicting in this chapter are no longer really men and women. They're sexual perverts. They're male perverts and female perverts. And so it says women and the men, the males, the females. They're no longer even men, women. Vile affections, shameful, dishonorable. Dishonor their own bodies. You ever notice, take a look around, you ever notice how people are dishonoring their bodies today? I mean, in just many, many ways. It's shocking, to say the least. You ever notice we got people running around now with tattoos on top of their entire body. People with earrings hanging off their ears and in the navel and the nose and all this. But worse than all that is that you notice that the women are starting to look, I mean, not starting, it doesn't look the way, but they look harsh, they look hard. They don't look soft and feminine. And the men are looking soft and feminine instead of hard and leader. You know, it's just all around, isn't it? That's what's happening. That's one reason why it's scary to think about the survival of this country and about a war. Because the greatest asset we have is the will to win. We don't have that anymore. We have a bunch of soft people out there. I mean, except for some of the military people. The people who join the military, generally most of those are men. But outside the military, and it's common society, there's not that many men left. And not that many women either. So it's scary. It says, and also they have a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that's... reprobate means... it means refused or rejected. It just means it's disapproved. They do not like to retain God in their mind, so God gives them over to their own corrupt mind. And battles are lost or won in the mind. We know that. Everything's conceived in the mind before it's practiced or made to be committed. Before it's committed, it's conceived. That's why Jesus said this in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Adulterers and fornicators are people that have already committed the crime in their hearts many times. They've committed it so many times that pretty soon it works its way out into actual committing the crime. In contrast to that, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, honest, lovely, things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." 2 Corinthians says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our thought life is so important. And with all the technology out there, with all the avenues of things that can come into our mind, you have to be extremely careful. That's why we talk about the pornography on the internet and stuff a lot, is because it's so easy to get sucked into that vortex, that swirling vortex that leads to destruction. And we need to be careful because it starts in the mind, a reprobate mind. You know, there's so many good books to read, and there's so many... I mean, you got the Bible here. Think about it. How many generations have had a complete Bible to read? Some people never had any Bible. Before the prophets, there was no Bible. All they had was oral tradition and then the gospel and the stars and things like that. But we have the entire Bible now. We have good books. My wife and I did something the other day we'd never done. We have kind of a date night every week, and the last time we had it, I've been collecting these biographies of just excerpts, snips of different great Christian people, and we began to read the biography of some of these Christian saints, and And it's just amazing what they went through and what they've done for God and the things they accomplished. And you read about their life and you say, holy cow, I haven't got it tough at all. What am I doing? I'm doing nothing. But I'm just saying there's just a lot of things that we can read and get our lives involved with that are healthy and upright and uplifting. Why do we want to take the time to fill our minds with so much garbage? The reason I'm saying this is because there's so much garbage out there. So be careful. Fill your mind with good things, and good things will happen in your life, in your marriage, your home, whatever. And then I'm not going to read the rest of it, but verses 29 through 31 is a list of the most heinous sins. It's the most extensive list of heinous sins in the Bible. And why is it listed here? Because it's the end of the spiral. You read through this and you say, wow, well, yeah, that goes on today. Yeah, I see that. You see every one of these today in our culture. And you see it not just our culture, but around the world. Every one of those things. You could preach a sermon on every single one of those things, the sins that's talked about there. 29 through 30. Just a phenomenal list of things that we see every day and experience every day around us. So there it is. There it is. We don't have to be a part of it. We can live above it and beyond it. We can have victory over it. Even though we're living, so understand where you are. You're living in a global vortex here. It's going down fast. It's going down fast. It's picking up speed. That, you know, we've talked about this before, how fast it's moving. It's shocking. Just in my lifetime, what I've seen, and in your lifetime, what you see, it's the speed at which it's moving is shocking. And the only thing that's going to pull this whole thing together, the thing at the climax of the whole thing is going to be this. When the rapture occurs, it's going to be the catalyst that's going to throw the whole world into a tizzy. And the Antichrist will come on the scene and say, I can fix this whole thing. Just put yourself, give yourself to me. Let me have authority over the entire world. I will fix all this. We'll put all this back together. We'll explain to you what's happened. Don't worry about it. God has judged these people. That's why they're gone. We're here to show you the way, and it'll move on from there. But we are at the bottom of this vortex, and the only thing that's going to stop it is the second return of Christ. And if you can relate to what he says in this first chapter, you know how close we are to that. I think we're very, very close. And you say, well, he's been saying that for years. Yeah, I know it. But but you look at this thing realistically. How much longer can it go? It can't go much longer. Because if everything is happening, you look around you. It cannot continue much longer. And it won't. I think it's imminent. So we need to be aware of that. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clearness of your word, the power of it, the clarity of it. Lord, it's shocking to read about this spiral that we see here in this first chapter, and yet to you it's an old story. You watch this thing happen from heaven over and over and over again. It just keeps happening the same thing, the devil uses the same tactics in every generation, every culture to bring it down, destroy it. That's why he's called the destroyer. Help us to recognize where we are, what's happening, and what our position should be, and what our power is to resist going down into this vortex that so many people have entered, and they're not even aware that they're headed for hell, for certain destruction. Help us to see it, to resist it, to win the battle in our minds and the things we take into our body and the purposes that we have, that they might be in line with what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our life. Holy Spirit, help us to be sensitive to who you are and what you're trying to do in our life. Fill us with your Spirit. Empty us of sin. Help us to turn away from sin and turn to you in every phase of our body, not leave any stone unturned that would hinder you from doing what you have promised us to do and want to do in our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.